Praise God. I appreciate so much the richness of the songs that we've sung this morning that have exalted our Savior and exalted the salvation. Because we certainly have nothing to be lifted up in ourselves, but we certainly can rejoice in the goodness of God toward every one of us. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. I feel like I have a desire to go forward with what we've been dealing with in Romans, where Paul is unfolding the gospel and the truth of it. And I sense that, in a particular way this morning, that it's not that the Lord simply wants to establish the doctrine, the correct theology. There's so much more than that. Yes, we need truth. We need the way it really is. But if that's all we have nothing, because the gospel is meant to bring us into a relationship with God that is life-transforming, that is destiny-transforming, and not simply to correctly practice our religion. We don't need that. We need the presence of the Lord, and we need a reality in our lives every day. We surely need it. We see the way the world is going. Man, we better have something in here if we're going to stand. And yet, when we do, we have all we need, don't we, in the Lord? And so, just very briefly, the salvation deals with a problem that every human being has, namely that we've failed in the past and we've sinned, but also we have a nature that won't let us please God. There's no way we can measure up to the purpose that God created us. He created us for glory, and we can't possibly fulfill that. And so salvation deals with the first part by Jesus going to the cross as our representative and us being so united with Him that it's as though we died. We have literally come into a full-fledged heart-level agreement about our need and why He had to go to the cross and that it was my sin that put Him there. And I am turning from that. And so you have a world of people that are going in this direction. And he says, no, that direction leads to wrath and death and destruction. I need you to turn around. I've got a purpose that I created you for, and I'm the only one that has the power to fulfill that. You need to hand your life over to me, and I'll deal with your sins. I've already dealt with them at the cross. But now I want to lead you forward. And so the second part of salvation, after dealing with the guilt, brings us into a relationship with him. And so answers the question, after we've come into this relationship, our sins are gone, we're as clean as if we had never sinned, as amazingly as that sounds. The question then becomes, now what? And so we see that God has declared that he will bring us to that place that we cannot find in ourselves, namely the glory of God. And so we're born into a process of salvation that leads to that end. I guess we're going in this direction, aren't we? But anyway, it leads to that end, and God is the one who means to take us there. So now what we need to do is to understand how that works in a practical sense so that we can live for him. Because it's not just a matter of, as we've said so many times, of getting our sins forgiven and having a ticket to heaven. God wants to change us and get us ready for something. And so that's what he deals with. Last week we dealt with Romans 7, everybody's favorite passage, about it sounds like we're hopeless here. But the truth is, we are in ourselves. And we dealt last week with five laws. The first four of them are dealt with in Romans 7, just very briefly. We have God's law that tells us what's right in his eyes. Okay, so we have no excuse. We know that this is right and this is wrong and so forth. And even where God can take somebody and say, yes, I agree with that, and that's what I want to do, the problem comes because there is a law that operates in our bodies, in these flesh. It animates us. It gives us life. There's a law that operates there. And it's a law that is absolutely in harmony, completely, absolutely a slave to another law, and that's the law of sin. And it makes it impossible, no matter how good our intentions are, to serve God. And I believe God just took Paul on a tour of his own nature, because he was brought up to believe you could serve God that way. And he found out, no, there's a reason why we need a full-fledged salvation. There's a reason why Christ came and did what he did. And so, But in the process, Paul was given a clear understanding so that there is no question in our minds apart from what God did for us through Christ. We are in a hopeless, helpless state. I need him this morning. I need what he has provided through the gospel. And so if all somebody has is those four laws, it's a pretty tough thing. And that does, I want to just pause and say this again, because that does come into play with some forms of Christian teaching, supposedly, that leave out the second part as to how we live this life. And basically, the life is presented as here is a list of what constitutes a holy life. And remember, you don't see God without holiness, so you got to live this, but yet it doesn't offer people the way to do that. It basically leaves it up to people to, in their own strength, live up to it. And so there's a constant sense of failure and hopelessness there. Or else there's self-deception. I'm holy because on the outside I'm looking good and I'm doing it right. But God has something so much better. He wants to deliver his people from that kind of a bondage, that kind of a hopeless life. Thank God he doesn't leave us there. And that's where God revealed to Paul that there's another law. Now remember, a law here is not just a law that you pass. This is a principle by which things operate. We have gravity. We have planetary laws of planetary motion. We have just the way things work in nature. Well, this is the way things work in the spiritual realm. There are laws and principles that are absolutely in control, and we need a law that is stronger than the one that binds people in this world. And that's the law of the Spirit of life. God gives us a new life and a new strength and a principle that enables us to live for God. And so that sets us free. And what it does is empower us to live up to and give expression to the genuine righteousness that is expressed in the law. Now, if all God does is tell me what to do and what not to do, I'm hopeless. But if he gives me the power on the inside to be the kind of person he wants me to be, then I can actually live that out. I have the power where I can start to say no to this old nature and realize it's not my master anymore. Praise God. All right? And that's where what he deals with in verse 4. Paul is going to continue to unlock God's purpose and how it works here. In chapter 8 is certainly one of the richest in the Bible. All right, so he describes something else, and I forget how far we got last week. We may have touched on this, but in verse 5, he said, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Paul is going to begin to paint a picture of two kinds of people. Do you know there are only two kinds of people in the world? There are people who have entered into salvation and have what he's talking about here, or else they are living in accordance, in agreement with, under the dominion of this law that operates in human flesh. I don't care if it's religious or if someone's out there living what we call a wicked life. The real condition is the same. And so, but you see that now Paul brings in another factor. He brings in the mind, because we are not just creatures who operate on automatic. We think. God created us with intelligence, with minds. And he says the people of the world who just simply follow whatever this flesh demands and whatever it wants, it's pretty tough if you say, no, I don't agree with that. I don't want that. No, our minds come in harmony with that. And we find ourselves agreeing with that. We find ourselves excusing that, explaining it, and every kind of mental trick the devil can place in there. We absolutely come to a place where all we can think of is how do I gratify the desires that arise in my being? Now, some of it's just bodily desires. We all know about that. But it's not just the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life that John talks about. It's what can I have for myself? What kind of status can I gain? How can I be somebody that matters? And all these desires that come from that old nature. Man, if we let them be in charge, where does that lead? That leads to death, doesn't it? That's not what God created us for, to live selfishly and just try to gratify whatever arises in our... But I'll tell you, anybody that lives like that, that's where their mind is at. Good thing to think about. Where is my mind? What are the things that I believe? What are the things that I value? May God help us. You begin to see where Paul's going in chapter 12? He talks about presenting ourselves and what happens. Don't be conformed. Don't be like the world. Don't think like them, act like them, adopt the same values, but rather allow yourself. We're letting God do something, because it's not something we can do, but we can certainly submit to Him in the doing thereof. Let Him change us, transform us, okay, into the image of His Son and so forth, so that we can actually experientially learn what His will is really about. And it's a pathway, because God is not creating, it's His work, but we are not stormtroopers, for those of you who are familiar with Star Wars. We were not created as clones. He just doesn't program us to be His children. He wants sons and daughters who think like Him, who want Him, who choose Him. I mean, what kind of a child would you want that just, you know, kind of goes through the motions, but never really has it on the inside? My God, do you want children that are just robots? Do this, do that? No, you want children who grow up to have real values and learn how to become adults. That's where God's going with this, okay? But here's the reality of it. You've got these two kinds of people. You've got people of the world that are totally consumed with what this flesh wants. God wants to change that, so now we want what He wants. Now, that's not an instantaneous thing, but it is that process where we learn how to say yes, like we sang this morning. I'll say yes. Are you saying yes this morning? Am I? Praise God. We need to understand the difference that Paul is describing here. Now, the mind governed by the flesh is what? It's death, isn't it? Paul doesn't want to leave any doubt about what the deal is here. The mind governed by the flesh is death, separation from God, leading to a bad end. But, by contrast, the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I'm so glad that that's where God wants to bring us to, is not a place of, God, I hate this life. It's of life and peace. It's being set free from the very things that just make people so unhappy and striving to please whatever rises in themselves. All right? The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Now let's go beyond that. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Now, do you remember what Paul talked in chapter 5 about when we were his enemies? Folks, if you are living by the culture of this world, if that's where you get your values from, if that's what's important to you, is what you can get out of this life and this world, and it's your life, and by God, you're going to live it, and you have right to your opinions about stuff, my God, where are you at? I'll tell you what, your mind is absolutely hostile to God, because when God comes and puts His finger on something and says, this is what I think about it, this is the truth, what's the natural reaction? Don't you dare tell me what to do. You got your opinion and I got mine. That's what this culture teaches. But is there such a thing as truth? Well, truth has a name. His name is Jesus. He came to reveal the purpose, the will, the nature, everything about God. He is the perfect expression of the unseen God. And He came down and lived among us. What an amazing thing. Praise God. But here you've got a condition, it's where the human being is hostile to God, absolutely governed by this. If you're governed by this, there's no way you're going to agree with God about anything. Now, people can be religious, but that's not really agreement, is it? All right? The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. So that's a fact. Nor can it do so. So it's not just the fact that it doesn't, it can't. It's impossible. All right? those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. It's an interesting use of the word realm. That's not that word is not specifically in the Greek, but the idea is. You think of a realm as back in the day when you had kings who ruled over countries. Okay? A king who ruled over a country had authority over that country, and so that was his realm. That was the part, that was the place where he ruled, and his word was law. Folks, if we live in this country, so-called, where what our flesh wants rules, that's a bad place. There's no way we can please God. We don't want to. We can't. And all it does is lead to death. Folks, that's a pretty bad place to live. And, you know, I thought about this. Maybe this is as good a place as any. I mentioned last week, and I've mentioned it many times before, the condition of religion that somehow bypasses the cross and how it really affects me. It's not a place for me to die. But I'll tell you, Paul is giving a very clear difference between the people of the world and the people of God. He's really setting it out. He's going into the depths of it right here. But so much of what is called the gospel does not do that. Where Jesus made some very strong statements. He that wants to save his life will do what? Lose it. But the one who gives his life will keep it for life eternal. There's no compromise there, is there? It's one or the other. And over you see that. And, you know, so much of religion wants to see how big a crowd they can get. Well, Jesus wasn't interested in numbers. You notice that? There were times he had huge crowds, but he knew exactly how to put things so that they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And they went and left him and start following him. Jesus wasn't interested in the crowds. He was interested in those who, because of the Father's work in their heart, had the capacity to listen to him and to agree with him. Even when they didn't understand it, they knew who he was, and they were going to be committed to following him. Folks, that's what God's looking for today. And if you think that just because people, you know, say, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to church is enough, how about looking back at what Jesus said? I think we've probably quoted this last week. I'm trying to remember. But anyway, what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, when he's talking about many, not a few, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. Because he says, it's not those who call me Lord, who just say Lord. It's those who do the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and they'll enumerate all the things they've done religiously that have given them confidence that they're okay. And Jesus has said, is going to say, I will say to you, I never knew you. Now notice he didn't say, I knew you and then you messed up and I kicked you out. I never knew you. What's he really talking about there? There's a relationship where a person has never, ever surrendered their heart. They conformed their outward being to a certain religious standard, but they never in their heart said, I surrender. I'm exactly what you say I am. I have the need you described. Lord, I need a Savior, and I need you to come and take the rule of my life and take me from this path to that one. I turn my back. I hand it over to you. I'm no longer my own. They've never done that. He says, depart from me that work iniquity, and iniquity in the original is lawless. That's somebody who, when you really get down to the issues of the heart, nobody tells me what to do. It's my life. But do you see how that conflicts with what Jesus said? Those who are his are brought to a place where it isn't my life anymore. I lay it down because I realize that what I have, I cannot keep. It's corrupted. It's headed for destruction. I need a life that's going to last. That's the only one I get from you. Okay? So, now he's going to get into something else, because up to this point, it's almost sounded like, you know, the law of the Spirit comes into play, okay? It's almost like the Spirit is out here giving this strength, this influence. But do you know it has to get beyond that? I'm so glad when God can overshadow me. You remember how Jesus talked about the coming of the Spirit to the disciples? All right? He said, the Spirit dwells with you, but shall be in you. You see the difference? I'm so glad when God can overshadow me with his presence from out here and give me strength and help. But I need more than that. I need him in here. And that's the hope of the gospel. That's what he's going to get into. All right? So those who dwell in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, describing to the people to whom he's writing, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Then he puts in a very conditional word, doesn't he? Okay? You're in the realm of the Spirit. That is the realm, the country, if you will, where the Spirit rules. But under what conditions does that happen? Is that something just outside? It says, if indeed the Spirit of God lives where? In you. So now we've got to have something that goes right to our hearts. We've got to have God living in us. Or else we're just being religious. And I sense God wanting to establish this in a deeper way here today. Because the most horrible thing would be for someone to be a part of this church, to grow up in it and never get this. And fool themselves and be among those who say, Lord, Lord, I went to the Bible Tabernacle. I was on this committee, I did this, I did that. What do you mean I'm not? Do you think the Lord is looking to shut people out and to put them in that category? Of course he's not. He deals with hearts. I tell you, there's going to be some sad faces on that day when the Lord not only says, I never knew you, but he's going to take them back on a trip, if you will, through their experience, and they're going to come to those times. They're going to go back and relive those times when God was speaking to their hearts. And somehow they found a way to sidestep that and say, oh, I can fit this into my life. They can do anything in the world except totally, here's my life, Lord, I surrender. I just pray that God will bring a people to himself in reality. I believe I've got a lot of brothers and sisters here. I thank God for every one of you. None of this is to make people fearful and doubtful and all of that. But is this serious? This is eternal. God wants to have a people who are solidly in him, and you have his Spirit not just out here influencing you, but living. And I said last week, what an amazing gospel it is that God could take somebody like us with everything that's wrong and fit us, make us so clean that a holy God can actually take up residence and be at home. That's incredible. That's incredible, but that's what the gospel is about. What an amazing God we have who wants that more than anything. So if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now here's the clincher. Because he says if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. That's some pretty plain language. That covers the people that he's talking about on that judgment day. They've got religion. They've got a profession. They've got a lot of religious activity, but they never had the Spirit of Christ. Now, it's interesting. He says the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. God is a Spirit. He shares his life with us through Christ. So you can call it, you can say the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God. You're talking about the same Spirit. You're talking about God sharing his life with a people, and it's like a river that flows through his Son, and now he is able to share God's life with a people. But it's not just anybody. It's people who are willing to be cleansed, willing to come under his authority and to be changed completely from the inside out. I need that. And he's working. Praise God. He's faithful. I want to be more faithful, don't you? But Paul wants the people to understand in a depth so that there's no mistake. Nobody can come to that day and say, you didn't tell me. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And the question is, do you? It's a sobering question. But do we have the right to ask that? Does that matter? Do we simply want to see if we can fill these pews with people and say, oh, look at how successful we are? Or do we want to have people that fit what he's talking about? That's what the Lord wants. It's not that he's looking for people to kick out. He's looking for people who will say yes. All right? So now where does that go? Now we have Christ living in us. But if Christ is in you, then what? Then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Now, Christ coming in doesn't fix it to where these bodies don't die, obviously. We know that. These bodies are still going to die. But now he's put something in us that doesn't die. Thank God. Death is not the end. Death is like graduation. Death is, oh God, thank God I don't have to live in here anymore. I'm done with this world. Your purpose has been served, and I'm ready to leave this place and go to something else. Okay? And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if that's the case, then what? All right? He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. There is a resurrection that happened when Jesus came out of the tomb. But did not God say that he was just the first fruits? He was the example. He was the one that showed us our destiny. And there's going to come a time when you and I who know him will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll have bodies exactly like his. Oh, praise God. Praise God. All right. So that's the hope. That's where he's going with this. But now, how do we live in the meantime? Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. You know, I've read this recently, and just my mind focused on it, I guess, when I was thinking about going through these chapters. And I can't tell you the number of times that I have had something from my old nature want to find expression, want to feel this, do that. I'm sure that I'm the only one, right? Your nature doesn't bother you. No, it tries all the time. But the Lord has helped me on a number of occasions to say, wait a minute, flesh, I don't owe you anything. That's a good thing to realize. Do you think your nature is such that you owe it something? You know it's not what God wants. You know what he wants and how he wants us to live and give expression to his nature of love and joy and peace and all of those kinds of things that help us to live in the harmony and with the expression of his nature in us. But oh, you have these selfish, sin-serving things that wants to arise. I don't owe you anything, flesh. That's a good thought, isn't it? I hope the Lord will bring that back because, you know, there's several ways that Paul says something very similar. You know, in chapter 6, the master-slave relationship between us and the old nature is broken because of the cross. We have the ability to look back to the cross, not just for our forgiveness, but also for the fact that, hey, I died there. You're not my master anymore. I don't have to listen to you. This is another way of saying the same thing. Flesh, I don't owe you anything. Just because you want this and want that, I don't owe you that. Because I know where that goes. I know where that leads. Okay? So our obligation is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, you could say, wait a minute. He's talking to Christians there? He's talking to a congregation of people, number one. And it's entirely possible that there are people there that don't really know the Lord. That's number one. Number two, there are people who still, where the flesh and the old nature still has a lot of a hold. There are things that just have not been overcome. Where does that lead? Are there consequences to that when the flesh has its way? Yeah, it doesn't lead to a good place. God wants to deliver us from sin in its presence and its power over our lives. I pray that God will make this gospel live, not just as doctrine, but as reality, where we can have power and victory over sin in a practical way. And I'm not talking about coming down and getting a magic experience that suddenly catapults you to perfection. There's no such thing. But we can make progress. We can have a heart that has the correct direction. And so even when we come short, and we do, we know what to do about it. We know we have a standing before God. We have a standing invitation to come to the cross and become as clean as if we had never sinned. And we can go forward and we can say, Lord, help me to learn from this. Help me to go forward and help me to grow. Do you think he will? Do you think that's what he wants? Of course it is. All right? All right, now he takes it a step further. First of all, he talked about the law of the Spirit as this power that enables us. Then he talks about the Spirit living in us. But now he takes it to a different dimension, and it's powerful. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Children of God. Now it's not just this influence in my life, this extra strength that I don't have. Now I'm actually his child. That's incredible. That's the relationship he wants. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. God wants to be so real in our lives that we take our direction from him. We don't say, what is it that I want out of life and how can I get it? And focus our energies on that. But Lord, I'm in your hands. Show me what you want. Does not Hebrews 12, as we said so many times, talk about running with perseverance what? The race marked out for us. I want the race that he's marked out. I don't know that. He doesn't give me a panoramic view and say, this is where it's, how it's all going to work out. I've got to walk with him day by day, trusting him, even when he takes me in places that I'd rather not go, like the valley of the shadow of death. But he's with me, isn't he? And he has a reason. Those are things that will be unfolded. But anyway, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Thank God. What an amazing thing that he wants that kind of a relationship with us. The Spirit who you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Oh, how the devil loves to introduce fear into the equation. He must be so disappointed in me. I just can't be. Oh God, help us, set us free from that. You who have children, are your children perfect? Giggle, giggle. Yeah. But are they still your children? You still love them? You think you're better than God? We've got a Heavenly Father who knows exactly where we're at. He knows what we can and can't do, and just how to bring us along. But he's not our slave master. He's not demanding something we can't do. He stands there ready to help us, to draw near to us, not in a spirit of condemnation and fear, but of one of love and mercy and help. We've got a throne, as we said so many times, where we can go and find the mercy and the grace to help us. When? In our time of need. See how these scriptures just fit together. So anyway, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Or it's the Spirit of adoption, I think, in the original. Basically, now we're taking a longer look. Remember, we come short of the glory of God. We're saved. Now we have a hope of the glory of God. Now he's beginning to talk about how we get there and what that is. How many of you know what adoption is in this context? Well, yeah. Adoption in our word, in our culture, is when you take a child, say, that doesn't have parents, and you bring them in, and they legally become your children. That's not what this is. This is the final product of a child born into a family, raised to learn its values, going through the whole process of maturing and learning and growing, and they reach a point of adulthood. They are completely ready to stand on their own and bring honor to their father and mother who have brought them up. And now they're ready for the purpose of their entire existence. And there was a ceremony in their culture. Let's say an important man had a child and they raised them. Do you think he would take a 2-year-old and say, "Here's my business, go run it"? But no, there would come a time when he could present that son to the society of his day and say, "This is my son." They are ready to take their place in society. And when they act, you treat that as me acting. I give them full authority to represent me, to handle my affairs. They are ready to take their place. How many of you believe God has a purpose in our existence? There's a place He wants to take us. I'm not able to fill that place right now, are you? If God turned over what He has made me to, the responsibility He designed me to have, if He turned it over to me now, would I handle it correctly? You better believe I wouldn't. I'd mess it up. There's things I wouldn't know. I wouldn't know how to do. I'd do it wrong. God is training and teaching us as His children, getting us ready for a day when He's going to present us in full glory and say, "This is my son, this is my daughter." They're ready to reign. They're ready to completely fulfill my purpose. And that's what God's Spirit living in us is all about. Now, how does this fit in? I mean, think about how all this fits in with what Jesus said to Nicodemus, for example. What was the point that Jesus made about the kingdom of God? You got to be born again. There is a literal birth that has to happen. Doesn't that fit this? Where He becomes our Father? We have to be born. And as I'm preaching this, I'm talking about this, teaching, whatever you call it, I'm aware that there's probably going to be people perhaps in here, perhaps who will hear it elsewhere. And none of this is real. It's like this world is real. The desires I feel are real. All these things, I see my friends doing this and doing that, making plans. And this kingdom of God, I can't see it. I can't see this God you're talking about. It's just not real. Pie in the sky, by and by. And you want me to give up my life for that? But do you know it's impossible to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again? We're going to have that divine encounter with God. Apart from that, our eyes will remain blind. I'll tell you, if there's anybody here who is in that place, and this doesn't make sense to you, what I'm talking about this morning, it's not real, I'll ask you the question, do you want it to be? I would call upon you to seek God with all of your heart to open your eyes, because that's the only way they'll be open. I can't explain it well enough to get to open people's eyes. Only God can do that. You think about Paul writing and talking about the blindness that is caused by the devil ruling over this planet. How he's blinded minds so they're unable to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But then he says of himself and Timothy, evidently. You notice the "we" all the way through that passage? It's Paul and Timothy who's writing. So it's like he's saying, for Timothy and me, God shined His light in our hearts. The same God who said, "Let there be light" back there, now has said, "Let there be light in my heart." And He's shown us the reality of His kingdom. And He's called us to become a part of it, to give up our lives, hand them over to Him. And now all of a sudden, something that I cannot see or touch, it's real. Do you want this to be real? I don't want anybody just to blindly do anything. It has to be because God, by His Spirit, opens up the heart And you'll never see it without being willing to humble yourself and hand your life over to Him. But if you do, you'll become His child. Praise God. This will become real. All right? And it says, and by Him now. He's talking about this spirit of adoption. This spirit that leads to that, to sonship. He says, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. That was a very intimate word. I don't want to trivialize it, but it's like He's Papa, He's Daddy. Can you imagine? You think of the greatness of this God who's behind it all, who fills everything, is pure and holy, and yet we can look to Him and think of Him as our Father in that sense. That's how He wants us to see Him. Now, that's not to bring Him down to our level and treat Him with a casualness, but that's a sense that I want to have a real personal relationship with You. I care about You. I care about every detail. I know every hair on your head. I know every thought that's ever passed through your mind and your life. I love You. I've got plans for You, but I want You to know Me, not as just some awesome monarch somewhere that you can't see or touch. I want You to know Me as Father, as Dad, as someone that you can go to at your darkest hour and know that I'm there and I care. Praise God. Now I'll get to where I think in my mind the focus has been on this, because one of the issues that the devil will focus on, he hates this truth. He's opposed me thinking about it, probably opposed some people from coming. He hates this. And he wants to do everything he can to undermine our confidence and our knowledge. But I'll tell you, God wants this to be real. To the point that we have a solid foundation down here, wherever, inside, that's real. That is strong enough to stand no matter what kind of flood comes from this world and the condition that it's in. God wants a solid foundation, not just out here, but in here. Okay? So how do we know? How do we know that we're part of this? You know, the devil's going to say, well, you could go and do everything perfectly, sincerely, and yet get to that day. And he said, I never knew you. Do you think that's what the Lord is trying to convey by that? No. Those people are people that have resisted His voice on the inside and said, found ways to say no. But there is a way, that there is something that God wants to do for every one of us. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You know, the devil often tries to make me afraid to say that. Can you imagine why? Because he wants to say, oh, you're just going to make good Christians doubt. You're going to make them live in a state of uncertainty. I believe with all my heart God wants us to have a state of certainty and not to be afraid to lift up this truth, because when God has children that He births, He is more than willing to testify to that and say, you're Mine. Human nature hates to get quiet and just face reality. Didn't the prophet say, the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest? Waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's a restlessness in the human heart. But God wants us to be able to get to the point where we can be completely at rest and know that we know that we know. Get past evaluating, am I His by our performance? But rather we can know that we're His and just put our hope and our trust in Him every single day. Do you believe God wants you to know that? Do you? I mean, do you know that right now? Is that witness there? God wants it. And I guess it's hard for me to preach this without going back to my own experience. I've talked about it many times. God will take us through this in different ways. Now, this is how he did it with me, because I was among a people that at that particular time that emphasized certain experiences that we were supposed to have. And there are genuine experiences, but anyway, that was the emphasis. And you're supposed to seek God, and you're supposed to get this real experience, and it's supposed to be manifest in certain ways. And I came to a point where I looked around, and other people seemed to be being blessed, and I wasn't. And I was mad. And I didn't like it. What's wrong with me? Why do you treat me this, you know, whatever, however it was put. And so I quit. For about 3 days, I just did not put forth any effort. I didn't pray. I didn't praise God. I didn't say I reject you or anything of that sort. I didn't turn to sin. I didn't go rob a bank. But I just simply quit. Put forth zero effort. And nobody outside knew what was going on. It wasn't like somebody came with some magic formula or some word or something like that. It was just me and the Lord. And yet, during that time, there was this still, small voice. And I did my best to ignore it. I was upset. But there was a still, small voice on the inside that basically communicated the truth, you're mine, and I knew my spirit was agreeing with that. I knew that, Lord, no matter what, I'm yours. And he was bearing, there was two witnesses there, me and the Lord. And the most quiet moment, when I wasn't trying to pretend anything, there was nothing else going on that could have fed into that. It was just nothing but me and the Lord and dead air, if you will. And yet somehow there was a conviction. It didn't come from out here. It was in here. There was a witness. I don't know how that would happen for somebody else, and I'm sure there are others here who could testify to something along that line, where the Lord really bore witness down deep in your heart. You're mine. And your spirit said, yes, I'm yours. And it was the issue was settled. It was completely settled. And many times that comes in times of difficulty, because God is going to take us through a lot of different things in this process of getting us to that place he's taken us. This adoption ceremony, if you will. He's got to teach us a lot. And many times he's going to take you on a tour of what's wrong with you and me. But you know, in the midst of that, what a difference it makes if we can come to that place and just be totally quiet. I would challenge anybody here who's got a question. You need to seek God from the depths of your heart until that becomes real. It's not a feeling. I had no sensations, nothing that I could point to that was natural. It was just a reality down in here where I knew that he was real. I knew that I belonged to him, that I had already set out on a road, and there was nothing to do but say, all right, Lord, I surrender. And, of course, the question was, why aren't you giving me experiences like everybody else, making me feel good? That happened to be the issue. And so I finally was brought to a place where I said, okay, very patiently, three days at least, I went through this, and finally I said, all right, Lord, I surrender. I will serve you if I never have a feeling. Now, as I say, that happened to be the issue. It could be something else with you. But my prayer, and I believe it's God's heart, God wants to be real to you, to where you can be completely at rest, not trying to feel good and satisfy, scratch this itch or that one, but you can be just completely at peace with him. Now think about how Scripture describes our relationship with God. What did Jesus promise if we would come to him? Rest. See, that's not, I got an itch, I got a scratch, I got to do something to feel okay. I can be at complete rest and peace. Think about how that's described in Hebrews. Is it chapter 4? Where God wants us to enter into what? His rest. See, God's not worried about whether he can pull this off. It's done. It's done as if it happened already. But he wants us to stop trying and come to a place where we just surrender and we find a place of rest in him. Now, once we have that, we've got a ground to be able to stand and face the things that life throws at us by God's design. All right? But I got to have a foundation. I got to have something to stand on. God wants to bring every one of us to where we can be totally quiet. Nobody else knows what's going on. It's just you and the Lord. And deep down in here, there's a conviction. Yes, you are mine. I put my seal on you, is why Paul put it in Ephesians 1. I put a seal on you. You're mine. The devil can't have you. I want to know that. And I want my spirit to join with him in that witness and say, yes, I have surrendered. I have nothing to bring to the equation but myself. I'm a lost, hopeless sinner apart from you, but I believe and I have put my hope in you. I want everyone who comes to this place, everyone who hears that, to come to that place of rest before God. Where you're not just coming and going through the motions and doing the right stuff. I want you to have that witness in your heart. Because anything short of that isn't going to end well. God wants to make himself real. Oh my God. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. There's an inheritance that's coming. God has something that he is preparing for his family, beginning with his son, but we're heirs right together with him. Oh, what a heavenly father we have. How worthy is he, and how worthy is the Savior through whom all of this has come about. Praise God. What a salvation. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share his glory. Now we're back on the path to glory. It means we're going to have to put up with stuff. God is not going to have sons that just muddle through. He's going to have sons that absolutely will face obstacles, face adversity, and continue on because they have him living on the inside. And we're his. We're not our own anymore. And we're not seeking our own will. We've handed that off to him. What's in charge in your life? Have you ever been born of his Spirit? Is this important? Does this matter? Did what Jesus, are the things that Jesus said that make it absolute, this clear picture of most of humanity going in the wrong direction and God calling out those who will humble themselves and put their trust in him? I'm with him, are you? And I just pray that God, if that witness is not clear to you, that you'll seek him until it is. And don't go looking for feelings. Don't go measuring your performance. Don't do anything except, Lord, I want to be yours. I want to know that I'm yours. And I believe with all my heart, God will bear witness to his children. Isn't that what he says? This is his promise. And I'm calling him on it. Because I got brothers and sisters here, and I want every one of you to know where you stand and to be able to stand on solid ground and go forward with confidence, not in yourself, but you know where your help comes from. You know you've been born of his Spirit and you're headed for glory. And there's no devil in hell that can stand in the face of that. What a salvation that God has given to us. And there's so much more that he unfolds here. But praise God. That's enough for today, I think. But I think the focus is the witness of the Spirit. Every one of God's children needs that. You don't need to say, oh, I follow what Phil says. You need to follow what he says. It needs to be real personally to you. Regardless of me and my limitations and whatever, it needs to be between you and him. And there's nobody who wants it more than he does. He knows you. He loves you. Jesus died when you were still his enemy. Praise God. What a Savior we have. To him be all the glory. Praise God.